If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, and you're going to have to give me a few minutes to get to that particular text. Proverbs chapter 30. I do a lot of preaching to the church, although I think the Bible tells me that I also am required to do the work of evangelists. I feel like my primary responsibility as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians. And Jesus, when he talked about the Great Commission, he didn't just talk about making converts. Not just getting people to an altar to pray a sinner's prayer. He said make disciples, and making disciples requires the teaching of the church and how to become more Christ-like. And I just said that to say this. Today's message is primarily directed to the church. However, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit can do a work in your heart here this morning, and he doesn't really need me to do. He can convict you of your sin and convince you of the righteousness that God requires and of the judgment that is one day coming and bring you to an altar of repentance. So I want to invite you right at the beginning of this service this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you consider today what he's done for you and what he offers you. Before the service is over, I pray that your knee will bow and you'll confess him as your Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Several months ago, I was reading in the book of James. I was doing some other studying, and I was reading several from several different places. Anyway, I came across this passage in the book of James, and I mentioned this Wednesday night. Sometimes when you've read a passage of scripture over and over again, and then all of a sudden there's just one particular thought or phrase or verse that just kind of jumps off the page and grabs a hold of you. And I believe that's what the Lord, when the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Sometimes the Word of God comes into us specifically at a special time for a special purpose. And whenever I'm reading a passage of Scripture like that and something just leaps off of the page and settles something in my spirit, I feel like that he's given something to me, not only for my own life, but given to me so that I might help others. So several months ago, I was reading the book of James, and I came across this verse in James chapter 3, verse 13. Simply ask a question: who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, just think about wisdom for a minute. Wisdom ain't just having a head full of intellectual knowledge. In fact, this morning I just tried to sit down and think about some words that come to my mind when I think about somebody that is wise. It doesn't have as much to do with intellectual knowledge as it does as having understanding and discernment and the ability to use discretion and good judgment and to make prudent decisions even for our future. So wisdom is a lot deeper than just intellectual head knowledge. It really is about having knowledge in all kind of areas and understanding in all kind of areas, and then putting that into practice in our lives. That's what wisdom is. It's understanding put into practice. It's not just having it in your head. It's having it in your heart, and it's working it out in your life. And James essentially said in that verse, I mean, I'm not going to preach specifically from that verse. We're going to get into in Proverbs chapter 30 in a minute. But James essentially said in that verse, if you claim to be wise, if you think that you're a wise man, if you think that you are endued with knowledge. And he's writing specifically to those that are teaching in the church, which is one reason it stood out to me. He said, you know, if you are a wise man, if you are endued with knowledge, if you're one of them that God's called to share that with others, let him show out of a good conversation this works with meekness and wisdom. James said, if you claim to be wise, prove it by practicing what you preach. Solomon was a wise man as far as having the knowledge, but he didn't even put his own knowledge into practice. And up until the end of his life, Solomon just walked further and further. The Bible said his many wives turned his heart away from God. So James said, if you claim to be wise, practice what you preach. But what really stood out to me in that whole phrase, this is what jumped off the page to me. Let him show out of his good conversation his works, this little phrase, with meekness of wisdom. That captured my attention. With meekness of wisdom, because you don't normally put those two words together. Meekness is essentially humility. You don't normally associate humility and wisdom. We don't normally connect those two words together, because typically what we think about when somebody's wise is somebody that would also be proud. But the New Living Translation actually translated that phrase, do good works with a humility that comes from wisdom. And I think that's a good translation. Do good works with the wisdom or with the humility that comes from wisdom. And so that link between humility and wisdom became food for thought for me. And I've been chewing on that for several months now, and I keep coming back to it. It keeps coming back to me in various forms as I've been reading and studying the Scripture. Think about this for just a minute now. Humility comes from wisdom. Humility comes from wisdom. If the wisdom that you have makes you proud, it's not wisdom that came from above. In fact, if you read that whole context of James, he said that. He distinguished between human wisdom and human reasoning and what it produced and what wisdom from above produces. And he essentially said, if you got this kind of wisdom, God didn't give that to you. Humility, the wiser that we get in the ways of God, the more humble we become. That's true. But what is also true is that wisdom comes from humility. Let me see if I can illustrate that like this. You can't tell anybody anything who knows everything. A man that thinks he knows everything can't be taught anything. He's unteachable. And so not only does humility come from wisdom, but wisdom comes from humility. Now, you don't have to take my word for that, because I found a couple of Bible verses that essentially say that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Wisdom comes from humility. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceit? You see somebody out there that thinks that they're wise in and of themselves? He said, there's more hope of a fool than him. So he associated wisdom and pride there and said, no, that's a foolish man. So humility comes from wisdom. Wisdom comes from humility. Humility and wisdom are walking hand in hand with each other. You can't have one of them, I don't believe, without the other. In fact, both of them become catalysts for the other. Wisdom is a catalyst for humility, and humility is a catalyst for wisdom. They both kind of light each other on fire, and you get more of each when you begin to pursue them. If you kind of look at it like this, I don't want to lose you in this, but it's kind of like a circular chase that you get into with this whole business of humility and wisdom. As I've read it and pondered it and thought about it, these things have run around and around in my mind. Humility gets you more wisdom. Wisdom gets you more humility. And so now you've got this circle going on. Humility gets you wisdom. Wisdom gets you more humility. And they're just this endless circle in our lives where we can continue to grow in humility and grow in wisdom. I don't know that there's any two better attributes that we can have as Christ followers. But where do we jump into that? That was where my thought went then. Humility is a catalyst for wisdom. Wisdom is a catalyst for humility. How do we bust into this circle? How do we start this cycle in our life? How do we move into it? Because you got to start somewhere. You know, that whole chicken or the egg. Which came first? I don't know. You know, we'll ask the Lord when he got there. I believe probably the chicken came first, because he made living, breathing things. But where do you break into this circle at? Of humility and wisdom. And then pondering that, and there's some other verses that came to mind, but I'm going to illustrate it more than I am just take you to some verses today. Listen very carefully. This is what I wrote down after I had chewed on this for several months. Humility is a catalyst for wisdom, and worship is the catalyst for humility. That's where we break in. That's where we begin the cycle. That's where worship breaks us into that cycle of humility so that we can gain wisdom. Wisdom gives us more humility, and we're in the loop now where we can grow in the likeness of Christ. And there's this obscure guy in Proverbs that I think illustrates it all perfectly, at least for me, and I hope it does for you before the end of the service. And all we really know about him is his name and his father's name. And as far as I know, his name is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but he wrote Proverbs chapter 30. Somebody else wrote Proverbs chapter 31, although they believe Solomon may have been writing under another name in Proverbs 31. But this is clearly attributed to another man other than Solomon. And we may not know anything about him other than this particular proverb, but his worship, his humility, and his wisdom are found in these few words that the scriptures have given us. So this morning I want to talk to you about humble wisdom. Or probably, I say humble, it's probably humble, but humble wisdom, that's redneck. We say every letter, all right? Humble wisdom. And the first thing I want you to notice in this is how Agur felt about himself. His own insufficiency is what I want us to first see. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. I think if you look that up in Strong's Concordance or anywhere else, or use another translation, that last phrase, I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. He's speaking of his knowledge of God. Now, if you've got a different translation in your hands this morning, that whole Ithiel and Uchal, I studied that and looked it up and pondered it, and I noticed that even in my study Bible and in other translations, that sounds like in the King James Version that he's writing it to specific people, but you can literally read that little phrase in verse 1, I have wearied myself, O God, I have wearied myself, O God, and I am faint. That is the literal translation of verse 1 if you look up every word and pin it out from a concordance. I have wearied myself, O God, and I am faint. Now that fits what follows because Agur is literally abasing himself. He when he called himself brutish, that word, and it's okay to call you, well, no, it ain't. It is in this context. But what Agur literally said, when it comes to me, in my human mind, in my human reasoning, in my human understanding, trying to know God, I am stupid. That's what he said. I am brutish, and I don't even have common sense when it comes to trying to understand the knowledge of the Holy One. And he said that in verse 3. I didn't learn this stuff about God of my own wisdom. And I didn't gain the knowledge of the Holy One on my own. So he's literally abasing himself here. And verse 3 makes it very clear to me that him calling himself stupid and lacking common sense pertains specifically to him knowing and understanding who God is. And when it comes, listen to me very carefully, when it comes to us knowing and experiencing God, our intellect isn't enough. Our reasoning isn't enough. It will always be insufficient. So I think Agur just begins this psalm by saying, in and of myself, I am completely incapable of wrapping my mind around the Holy One. I am insufficient in and of myself to know God. And I believe he reached that conclusion on the basis of the questions that he verbalized in verse 4, where he spoke of the immensity of God. And these are rhetorical questions, but he's answering his own questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So, follow with me now. The humility that we find in verses 1 through 3, the abasement that we found in verses 1 through 3, flows from the fact that Agur is just awestruck in worship of God. I mean, he's asking these questions. Who's gone to heaven and come back down? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who's established the ends of the earth and the bounds of the waters? What is his name? What is his son's name, if you can tell? And I think verse 4 is worship. Verse 4 is Agur asking himself these questions. How can any man wrap himself around the immensity of God? Listen, here's what I'm getting at. the more that he reflects on the immensity of God, the more insufficient he feels in and of himself. The more he takes a look at God and who God is and what God has done, the more weak and insufficient he feels, the more humble he becomes. Now, the answer to all those questions is God. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? God. Who gathers the wind in his fist? God. Who's bound the waters in a garment? God. Who has established the ends of the earth? God. What's his name? Jehovah. What's his son's name? Jesus. We know that. And it's that him settling his mind on the immensity of God that has made him feel the insufficiency that he feels in verses 1 through 3. It is God. God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere all the time. We don't know anybody else like that. Amen? Satan ain't like that. We give the devil more credit than he's worthy of. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. That's not how God created him. He is a created entity just like you and I are. And listen, Satan doesn't have all power. He can't do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. God can. There is no limit to the power of God. We don't know anybody else like that. God is all-knowing. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He sees it all as one. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. I personally believe Satan can't look into our heart and see what we think and see what we intend. He watches and observes our actions and our attitudes and listens to our words. And he bases his attacks against us based on what he observes. But God knows our heart because he is omniscient. We don't know anybody else that is omnipresent, that is omnipowerful, that is omniscient in the sense that he knows everything. We don't know any other entity in the universe that did not have a beginning and never will have an end. Amen. He has existed from eternity. And so when you begin to meditate and think about the immensity of our God, we're awestruck with wonder. And that's why Aguirre came to the conclusion. Me trying to wrap my mind around him is an effort in futility. I am completely insufficient to do so. Now, I believe a lot of Christians today have a diminished view of God. We don't see him for who he is. We don't see him high and lifted up like Isaiah saw him. We don't see his glory filling the temple. I'm afraid one of the reasons that we've done that is because we've created a caricature in our mind of what we think God's supposed to look like, what we think God ought to look like or be like. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, I don't think God, I don't think our thinking changes God. We have reasoned in our hearts and in our minds what we think God ought to be. And I'll tell you, one reason I believe we've done this is because we're afraid of a God we can't wrap our mind around. That ain't a bad thing. It ain't a bad thing to be afraid of a God that you can't wrap your mind around. That's where the fear of the Lord begins. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. I cannot wrap my mind around the fact that God didn't have a beginning. You can't either. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that God knew me before he spoke light into the world. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, and nothing in this universe can stop him. That's how big my God is. My mind won't wrap itself around that and understand that or reason that. But that's the God that we have. I've said this a bunch of times from this pulpit. I do not want a God that I can figure out. I don't want a God that I can fully understand, because that means my God is small enough for me to wrap my feeble mind around. I don't want a God like that. I want a God whose ways are higher than my ways. I want a God whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I want a God who can't be figured out. Don't you? Now, I know some of our minds don't want to let us go there, but I'm telling you, that's where worship is birthed. When we can say, God, you're bigger, higher, wiser, more powerful, more present than I can imagine. It makes me feel insufficient. That's a good place to be. Because where humility is, wisdom can be birthed. And when we bring God down to our level in a way that we can understand Him, that's not a God that'll humble us. And that's not a path to the wisdom that God can impart to us. If we want to be awestruck by the God of the Bible, we don't need to fabricate Him in our mind. We need to read the book. And that's the next thing that Aguirre talked about, is the infallibility of the Word of God. If you look in verses 5 and 6, he said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Listen to what Aguirre's saying. I can't wrap my mind around God. God's bigger than my mind can wrap itself around. It makes me feel insufficient and weak and humble when I think about the greatness of my God. My mind can't wrap itself around Him, but His Word testifies of Him. He said, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Listen to me. It is the Word of God that testifies to us of the nature of God, of the character of God, of the plan of God, of the purpose of God. And the Word of God is immutable. It is unchanging, and it is unchangeable. That means what we read in the Bible about our God has always been so and will always be so. The Bible says of Jesus, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His attributes do not change. His character does not change. His plan does not change. His purposes do not change. His promises will never change. You can look into the Word of God and find a word about God that tells us who He is and makes us stand in awestruck wonder about all that He has done and all that He is doing. Our mind can never create a God that is as magnificent as the Word of God reveals our God to be. When you begin to look at the Word of God, at how God described Himself and what God did for people and how God described His people, it doesn't need any addition. In fact, Aguirre said, don't add anything to it. Don't try to diminish it. You can't change it. God is who He is, and He has told us who He is through His Word. It doesn't need any addition. We don't need to diminish it. It is pure. It is perfect. It is eternally enduring. And I want to tell you this morning, the God of this Bible, who this Bible tells me my God is, He is the Savior of my soul. He is the Lord of my life, and I need Him every hour of every day, because He is all present, because He is all powerful, because He is all knowing. I can put my life in His hands and safely trust Him now and through all eternity. It leaves me awestruck. If you're bored with God, if you're bored with God, it's because you don't know Him. Amen. If you don't know Him, it may be because you hadn't read about Him. Or if you have read about Him, maybe it's because you don't believe what you've read. He spoke this creation into existence with the word of His mouth, out ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created everything. God, wrap your mind around that. How can you get your mind around a God that looks out into the darkness of nothing and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be wind, let there be water, let there be land, let there be trees, let there be animals, let there be man, and let me set man over my creation. That's a big God. I saw a thing this week, I shared it, in fact. It led me to a place of worship. I never saw this before. I don't know who came up with it or who saw it first, but thank you, because you led me into the presence of the Lord. It simply said this. It had a picture of a human lung on one side and a picture of the top of a tree on the other side. I've never considered, not for one minute, that a human lung looks a whole lot like a tree. It's got a trunk. It's got branches. It's got limbs. It's got branches. It's got twigs. It's got leaves. And when you hold a human lung up beside a tree, there's a lot of similarities. But the cool thing is the tree gives us what we need to breathe, and we give the tree what it needs to breathe. The tree helps us live, and we help the tree live, and God made it like that. And the intricacies of our creation there are millions of things just like that that we look at and see every day that we just kind of brush aside because it's always been that way. But our God spoke all this into existence. He sent it into motion, and the creation is still walking in obedience to His command. He set the galaxies in the orbit. And whatever the Word of God says He is, He is. We can trust that. And when we know that and when we trust that, it will change us. When we know that, first of all, it'll bow our heart in worship. It'll bow our heart in humility. And God will begin to impart the wisdom that we can't get on our own. The knowledge and the discernment and the discretion and the understanding, the immensity of God as revealed in His Word, will lead us to a place of worship and open the path for humility and then wisdom. God's immensity revealed in His Word humbled Agur to pray a very wise prayer. In verses 7 through 9, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, sufficient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Agur only asked for two things. You might say he did a little more than ask. He begged. He said, don't deny these things to me. Before I die, give me two things. I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage of Scripture, and I like what he said. He said, in praying, one should think about dying and then pray accordingly. When praying, one should think about dying and then pray accordingly. You know what? We don't think enough about dying, but all of us are going to. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, we're going to die. People my age died this week. People your age died this week. Matthew Henry said, it's a good thing when you pray to always keep eternity in mind. Think about dying, and then pray accordingly. Why? Because one day we're going to stand before this great God that created us all. And we're going to give an account of our lives. Did we walk in wisdom? Agur's prayer didn't focus on the physical and temporal needs that he had. It focused on the spiritual and eternal needs. And I'm going to explain that to you because you say, wait a minute, preacher, he's asking for some physical things here. That wasn't the focus of his prayer. His focus was not on the physical, it was not on the eternal or on the temporal, it was on the spiritual and eternal. Two things he asked for, I'm going to put them in my words. Guard me against deception. Two things he asked for, only two things I want. This is my spiritual bucket list, God. This is what I need to live my life and be prepared to die. Guard me against deception. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Get deception as far away from me as you can remove it. Jesus, in fact, taught us to pray the same thing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can be, he's saying, God, don't let me be led astray. Don't let me be taken off of the path. Now, let me tell you something. You can be led astray by false teachers. You can be led astray by false thinking that's generated in your own mind. That's why the Bible says, bring every thought captive and make it obedience to Christ. Because you can think wrong. I can think wrong. We can think wrong. You can be led astray by false teachers. You can be led astray by false thinking. You can be led astray by your own selfish lust. The Bible talks about how that we can begin to lust after the things of the world, and it'll start pulling our heart away from the truth. We begin to justify things that can't be justified scripturally. You can be led astray by any of these things. You can. In fact, this is true about people in the world today. There are people that are thoroughly convinced that wrong is right and right is wrong. Aguirre said, don't let me go there. Guard me against deception. Take far away from me anything that leads me away from the truth. By the way, that prayer sets you free today. Lord, tell me the truth. Set all the deception that I've taught myself, that other people have taught me, that my own heart has deceived me with. Take all that away right now and tell me who I am. Tell me who you are. Tell me what I need to do before I leave this place today. That's where you can find freedom. The second thing he asked for, he said, guard my heart against deception. And the second thing he asked for, give me only what I need. Now he says specifically, and I've quoted this verse a lot of times and attributed it to David. It was not David that said it. He said, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Now here's what I think Aguirre says. I know me. And you know me. You hear me? I know me. And God, you know me. So don't give me too much, because if you give me too much, I'll get proud and independent and I won't need you like I need to need you. And don't give me too little, because then I'll get bitter and faithless and think that you've abandoned me. So even though he's asking for some physical provision here, he said, Lord, just give me enough. Just give me sufficiency. Just give me what you know I can handle. I know me, you know me. And I've said this before, just recently. I understand in my life, adversity is better for me spiritually than prosperity is. Because when adversity comes into my life, man, my prayer life is deeper. My devotional life is deeper. I'm more in tune with God. I'm seeking His face every day. God knows what I need, because God knows me better than I know me. And this is all Aguirre's doing. He's putting his life in God's hands. Says, guard me against any deception. And just give me what I need. This is a God-centered prayer. A God-centered prayer. All Aguirre's prayer about is, God, keep me. Keep me focused on you. Give me whatever I need that'll keep me close to you. Not too much, not too little. Just enough to keep me on the right path. Jesus, by the way, taught us to pray the same way. Give us this day our daily bread. He closed out that prayer with, thine is the kingdom. That's the one that matters. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. We don't know what's best. He does. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of things in my life I thought would have been good for me that hindsight has shown they were not good for me. I'm confident now that I can just put my life in God's hands and say, give me what I need to stay close to you. So how much of your prayer life is God-centered? How much of your prayer life is focused on, God, keep me close. Keep me on that path. How much of it is focused on your own personal comfort and success? Ouch. You see, my own personal comfort and success ain't really going to help me when I die. it ain't really going to help me prepare to give an account of my life before Him. I want to be humble and wise. I want to live for the glory of God and with heaven in view. Humility comes from wisdom. Wisdom comes from humility. Worship starts that cycle. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. When's the last time you truly worshiped Him? When's the last time you've been awestruck by God's revelation of Himself? By something you read, by something you heard, or by something you felt? When's the last time you asked God for wisdom, but then couldn't find the humility to receive it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, God, I need some help here. I need You to show me what I should do. And God says, through His Word, or through the wise counsel of a friend, or into your spirit, you need to do this. And you say, that ain't what I want to do. Well, if we're going to ask Him for it and He gives it to us, and we're not going to do what He said, we ain't really gain any wisdom. Because there wasn't enough humility there to receive it. When's the last time you prayed more for the glory of God than you did your own good? More about the glory of God than about your own good. My prayer this morning is that we all learn from Agur's example that we are completely insufficient when it comes to our figuring God out. That God is way bigger than we can wrap our minds around. But He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And if we will go to that Word and see who He is and what He's promised, we'll need Him more than we need anything else. Now, I'm going to close with this. I thought it was real cool, real interesting, that in the Old Testament, you have this man that's clearly in tune with the God of the Bible. Long before Christ was ever conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he said, what's God's name? What's His Son's name? I remember when the angel said, you'll call His name Jesus. Because He'll save His people from their sins. And my last question to you this morning is, have you ever called upon His name for salvation? Have you submitted to Him and said, I want You to be the Lord and Master of my life? I'm going to tell you, the night the Lord wrecked me, the night He wrecked me was the same night that I realized I had made a wreck out of my life. And I crawled humbly into His presence and said, I can't do this anymore. I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. He swept into my life. And from then until now, He's changing me from the inside out. The wisest thing any of us will ever do is lay ourselves down at Jesus' feet and say, here I am. Let's stand together. Lord, I'm grateful that even in just preparing this message, that You humbled me again. That I was able to worship And that in those moments of humility and worship that you imparted wisdom. You helped me understand some things and see some things. I pray, God, that I've been able to share those things clearly this morning to your people. And I pray that your word would accomplish what you want it to do in our lives. God, give us a church full of humble, wise servants of the Most High God. Lord, I want to get caught in this cycle. I want to get wrapped up in this circle of humility that brings wisdom, and wisdom that brings humility. Help me to understand that the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also the most humble. And that's the pattern that every one of us need to have if we're going to share him with the world. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here this morning, but I pray, God, if there's one lost, if there's one whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, if there's one that's never bowed their knee in their heart in the presence of your Son and our Savior and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I pray that this moment, this day, salvation would come. I pray you'd help them to humble themselves right now and take that step of faith. Have your will and your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name.